There was a man named William. And William was one day reading his Bible. And he came to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he read these words: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And William paused. And he said, "Lord, does that mean me? Does that mean me?" And the Lord said to him, "Yes. Yes. That means you." Well, William then went to his church, and during a meeting at his church, he stood up to share what the Lord had told him, that he was to go out as a foreign missionary. The man in charge of the meeting then responded, "Sit down, Mr. Carey. If God wants to reach the heathen, he will do it without the help of you or me." Well, William Carey was not discouraged or deterred by the comments of that man. And in 1793, he went to India as one of the first modern-day missionaries to that land. And he labored there in India for 41 years and was used of God to win thousands of souls to Christ through his translation and printing ministry. By 1832, complete Bibles, New Testaments, or separate books of Scripture had been made available in 44 languages and dialects, and it is estimated that the Bible, through his ministry, was made accessible to over 300 million people. No wonder he has been called the father of modern-day missions. Wow! We are in October. And October is an exciting month here in our church because it is mission month here at Faith Bible Fellowship. And the theme of this month here in the church is make God's mission your mission. Make God's mission your mission. And we're going to have, Lord willing, if he tarries, we're going to have sermons on the power for missions, on the plan for missions, on the call to missions over the next several weeks. And I look forward to hearing those messages. This morning, I have been given the assignment by the mission team to preach on why missions. The why of missions. Why do we do missions? Why do we do that? And I thought about this. You know, before I speak on that, I think we need to take a look at what is the mission of the church? What's the mission of the church? Now listen, folks, there are many ministries in the church. Some people in this church have a ministry of encouragement. And they send out cards and they encourage people. It's a wonderful ministry. Some people have the ministry of compassion in this church. And they visit shut-ins when we could, we went to the hospitals. And they're all maybe taking food to someone that has been sick. They have a ministry of compassion. Some people have ministries of hospitality. Some people have ministries of administration, which is an important ministry in here in the church. got to have somebody administering the things and taking care of finances and all that kind of stuff. And some people have the ministry of leading in worship. Some people have ministries of helps. And they're always out helping or doing something here in the church. By the way, if you haven't seen the downstairs of our old building this last week, some people came in and remodeled that down there. And they have the gift of helps. A lot of different ministries, all kinds of ministries in the church. Church has many ministries. It has one mission. One mission. The mission of the church, many ministries, many gifts, one mission in the church of Jesus Christ. What's the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. It is the message, this is awesome, the message that God so loved us that he sent his son. Jesus Christ came down to this world and died on a cross, taking our sins upon him, taking the punishment which we deserved. He died for our sin. And 3 days later, he came back from the dead. That is the gospel. And it is our job, it is our mission as the church to take that good news. And if you will trust in him, if you will put your faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, he will come into your life, give you the gift of eternal life, a relationship with him that will last throughout all eternity. That's good news. That's the gospel. And it is our mission as the church to take the gospel to the world. But wait, doesn't stop there. We're to take the gospel to the world. That's our mission. But then when people accept Christ, we are to disciple them so that they become, listen, lifelong followers of Jesus. That's it. Take the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the world. And then when people get saved, disciple them so they become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. That's the mission. Wow, what an exciting mission that is. What greater purpose in life could anyone have but to go out and tell people that good news and have people get saved and then help them become lifelong followers of Jesus? That's the mission of the church. But why do missions? That's the mission. Why do missions? This morning, I want to give you 4 reasons why we do missions. Now, before I start this, I want to make something clear. This outline did not originate with me. At least an outline like this didn't originate with me. God brought this outline to my mind. I know I've read this someplace before or heard it preached someplace before, but for the life of me, I can't remember who did it or who preached it. I don't know if I was in the tabernacle when C.H. Spurgeon was preaching or D.L. Moody, or I don't know who came up with this outline, but God brought it back to my heart. So I want to give credit to whoever came up with this outline. And if you came up with it, thank you. Thank you. And I'll give you credit, but I didn't come up with this outline, but God put this on my heart. 4 reasons why we do missions. Number 1, because of the commission from above. The commission from above. And I thought about this. God has a heart for the lost. Do you know that? God has a heart for the lost. In fact, the heart of missions is the heart of God. And the heart of God is the heart of missions. And you see that, if you read the Bible, you see that all over Scripture. And I thought a couple examples of this. First of all, we see this in the little book of Jonah. The little book of Jonah, didn't we? Remember recently our pastor, Pastor Jeremy, preached on the book of Jonah. And you remember what he said the theme was? Remember what the theme was? You remember? Where's Jeremy? Jeremy, you remember what you said the theme was, brother? He remembers. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of Jonah. That's the theme of Jonah. And it's vividly brought out in that little book as we see a striking contrast between the heart of man and the heart of God. You see, God issued a commission from above to Jonah. He tells Jonah, go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go and preach to those awful sinners. They're just a bunch, and I thought, I loved how Jeremy brought it out, bunch of terrorists. They were Assyrian terrorists. I don't want to go preach to them. So Jonah runs from God. And God sends the storm. And then Jonah's thrown overboard and swallowed by the great fish. And sometimes people, when they think of the story of Jonah, they think the story is about a man and a fish or a man and a whale. It's not. It's about a man and his God. Jonah is not a fish story about a prodigal prophet. It is a true story about the heart of man and the heart of God. Jonah sees the Ninevites as unworthy sinners deserving death and judgment. God sees them as lost souls that need to get saved. How do you see lost sinners? How do you see them? Do you see them as just sinners that, you know, they deserve judgment? Or do you see them as lost souls that need a Savior? And then at the end, and Jeremy brought this out so beautifully, at the end when God does bring I'll tell you, the greatest miracle in Jonah is not Jonah being delivered from the belly of a fish, it's that the whole city of Nineveh is saved. There's a great awakening from the very top king down to the man on the street. That's the miracle. Maybe 200,000 people were saved. And when they get saved, what's Jonah's response? Oh, gee, I knew you were going to do this. He starts to pout. Kill me. He says that, kill me. You might as well take my life. And then he says these words. He says, this is why I didn't want to do this, because I knew you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. That's why I didn't want to do this. God commissioned Jonah, and God's commission issued forth from the heart of God. Because, folks, the heart of God is the heart of missions. And the heart of missions is the heart of God. That's what we see in that book. We see it in the book of Isaiah. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember what happened? He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And as I watched, I saw these flaming ones, these seraphim, And they had six wings. With two of them, they covered their face because they couldn't stand to look at the Shekinah glory of God. And two of them, they covered their feet in humility. And with two of them, they flew and they kept flying around the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah, when he saw that vision, he said, "Woe am I, for I am undone. I am disintegrated." If we would see God in His all His glory, "I'm undone. I'm disintegrated. For I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. For I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then you remember what happened. The seraphim, he took some tongs and he took a coal from the altar and he came down and he touched his lips. And he said, "Now your lips are clean and your sin is forgiven." And then Isaiah, listen, was given the privilege, folks, of hearing a dialogue between the Trinity. And the Trinity's talking and says, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" He heard that. And he said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." You know the next thing God says? "Go tell the people. Go tell the people." Now someone might say, "Well, wait a second. You know, God didn't go and tell him to preach the gospel. He went to tell him, is, you know, keep on hearing and you're not going to understand. You're not going to really keep on listening, but you're not going to hear. Keep on looking, but you're not going to perceive. You're not going to see." It was kind of a message of judgment. By the way, Jonah's message was a message of judgment. I wonder why God would tell him to go say that. You know why? Because before you can get saved, you got to get lost. You got to see your condition. But God said, "Go tell the people. Go tell." You see, there was a commissioning of God. And he tells them, "Go give the people the message." Why? Because the heart of missions is the heart of God. And the heart of God is the heart of missions. So he gave Isaiah a commission from above. And then we see this also. We see this in the life of Jesus. We see it in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus was sent from above. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And listen, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, Jesus was sent. Listen, Jesus was a missionary from heaven. He received a commission from His Father and was sent down to this earth. And why did He come? He tells us why He came. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Do you see the heart of God? Do you see the heart of God? Jesus received a commission. He received a commission. He tells us that. If you look, put this down, John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one." Then he says, "As you, Father, have sent me, now I send them into the world." You see, He had a commission. He was sent. He came. Now He says to His disciples, "Now I send you. I send you." That's a commission. What about us today? What about the 21st century church? Do we have a commission from above? And I would say, yes, we do. It's mentioned in every one of the four Gospels and the book of Acts. You can find it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the 21st century. This wasn't just to his apostles. This wasn't just to his disciples. This is to his church, his followers. This is the mission of the church. We've been commissioned from on high. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you hear him saying that? William Carey did. Does that mean me, Lord? Yes. We're commissioned. We're commissioned. Why do we do missions? Because God has given us a commission from above. That's why we do missions. Because we have a commission from above. Secondly, why do we do missions? Because there is a cry from below. Would you take your Bibles, open them up here to Luke chapter 16. Please open your Bibles to Luke 16. This records the true story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man and Lazarus. See, they both died. One went to Abraham's bosom, and the other went to, King James says, hell. In the original, the original reads Hades. Let me read this story. Chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in the splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, and now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they may not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, allow me to make several observations here. First of all, this is not presented as a parable. It's not a parable. It doesn't start out, Jesus told them a parable. It doesn't start out as a fable. Once upon a time, It doesn't start out. It's not a parable. And it's not a fable. It starts out, there was a rich man. Note that both the rich man and Lazarus, when they died, they had a conscious existence after death. One in a place of comfort and rest and peace and joy, and the other in a place of flames of torment. Folks, listen to me. There's no such thing as annihilationism. There are people that will teach, well, if you're not saved, when you die, you just cease to exist. That is not biblical. I've talked to people and shared with them, and I've had some people say, well, I believe once you're dead, you're dead. You cease to exist. And what I tell them is, you don't have that option. Every person has an eternal soul that will live forever. Both the rich man and Lazarus had a conscious existence after they died. Note that after death, there was no second chance. No second chance. And a gulf or a chasm was fixed, and there was no way to get from one place to the other. You see, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. There's no second chances. And then note that there was a cry from this hellish place. Please, please send someone to warn my family that they don't come to this place. Please send someone to my father's house. I've got 5 brothers. Please send somebody to warn them. Please. The response was, but they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word. But let me add some questions here, or refer to some questions that are referred to over in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Because there we read, how can they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? And how can people go out unless they are sent? Do you see it there? In Romans, there's 2 responsibilities, I believe, on the church. We are sent, and we are to go. And we are to tell them. And then the responsibility on those that have not Christ, have not received Christ, they have first of all got to hear, then they've got to believe, then they've got to call on the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved. But the obligation there, how can they know unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody is sent out to tell them? There's a little card. You used to be able to get it in the Christian bookstores. I don't even know where the Christian bookstores are anymore. But I'll bet you could still get it online. And on this little card, it's entitled, A Letter from Hell. Any of you see that? It reads like this. Dear Christian, I thought you were my friend for years as we shared our dreams and joys and tears. When I had a problem or a need, then you were a friend indeed. But what agony I find, for you really weren't so kind. The day my life on earth came to an end, I found you weren't a good and faithful friend. For all you did for me on earth, you never told me of the second birth. You never told me that for my sin, Christ died to make me whole again. Friend, repent of this great error and start to warn men everywhere, lest they come to a sad ending like me, damned in eternal hell, needlessly. Friends, if we could hear heaven today, if we could hear heaven, we'd hear, I believe, who shall we send? Who will go for us? Go tell the people. If we could hear Hades today, we hear the cry. Do you hear the cry? Please tell my family. Tell my brothers. Tell my sisters. Tell my parents. Tell my children. So warn them so they won't come to this God-forsaken place of flames and torment. That's the cry from below. That's why we do missions. That's why we do missions. We do missions because we have a commission from above. We do missions because there is a cry from below. Thirdly, we do missions because there's a call from without. Take your Bibles. Again, open them up to Acts 16. Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. And I want to look at verses 8 through 10. But here we have the Apostle Paul's experience. This records events that took place on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had ministered to the original missionary church plants. You remember on the first journey, he planted those churches up in the Galatian region and Pisidian Antioch and those churches. He had visited them. And so it tells us in verse 8 that Paul decided, you know what? I'm going to go preach the gospel down in Asia. That's Asia Minor, by the way. It's lower Asia Minor, Turkey today. I'm going to go down to Asia and preach the gospel. And you know what? The Spirit of God said, nope. Nope. He didn't permit Paul to go down to Asia. So he thought, okay, I'll go north. I'll go up to Bithynia. And guess what? The Spirit of God said, nope. Nope, you're not to go up there. So you know what? He came from the east. He couldn't go south. He couldn't go north. So go west, young man. Go west. And so he did. And he came to Troas. He came to Troas. And that's kind of where we pick it up. In verse 9 of chapter 16. Verse 9. While he was at Troas, a vision appeared to Paul. In the night, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us. This is the call from without. He saw a vision of a man, a Macedonian, and he was appealing. He was beseeching. The word is parakalon, to come alongside and call. In fact, it's interesting that word, the noun form of that word, paraclete, is one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the helper. I think the Holy Spirit was behind this vision. He gave him a vision. And he was appealing. He was saying, come over, come over, come over. We need help. Please come over. We need help. Help us. Kept saying it over and over. Help us. And he heard this call. This is the vision, folks, of the lost world desperately in need of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus. Today, in our world, we have nearly now 7.9 billion people. Almost, it's closing in on 7.9 billion. According to Global Frontier Missions, it is estimated of the present population of the world today, 3.23 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Joshua Project, there are approximately 17,446 unique people groups in the world, with 7,400 plus of them considered unreached. That is 41% of the world's population. 85% of those live in what is called the 1040 window. And only 10% of the Christian missionaries are in the 1040 window. And the world needs the gospel. Come over. Help us. Help us. We need Jesus. We need the gospel. Help us. That was the call. Look at Apostle Paul's response. Look at verse 10. It says that when he saw the vision, he heard the plea, and immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Immediately. He didn't hesitate. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, I wonder if this is from God or not. He said, I'm going. I've got to go. This is from God. People need Jesus. They need help. Do you hear the call from without today? Do you hear the call from without? Do you hear the call? Do you hear the call from the Middle East? Come over. Help us. Please, please help us. Send missionaries. Pray, send missionaries. Come over as a missionary. Come help us. We need your help. We need Jesus. Do you hear the call from Far East, from Indonesia, and Vietnam, and Thailand? Come over. Help us. Will you help us? We need the gospel. Do you hear it? Do you hear him calling? Do you hear the call from India? Come over. We have millions of people that need Jesus. Come. I'll tell you, William Carey heard it. And he went. He heard the call. He heard the call from without. And he went. Do you hear the call of your neighbors across the street? Come over. Help us. We need help. We need the gospel. We need to hear the good news about Jesus. Will you go tell them? Will you invite them to church so that they can get under the preaching of the gospel and the word of God? Do you hear them? Do we hear them? Will we have compassion and go and tell them about Jesus? There are billions that still need Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. That's why we do missions. That's why we do missions. Fourthly, why do we do missions? Because of the compulsion from within. Take your Bibles, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Would you look there, please, with me? 2 Corinthians 11. And I want to read verses 24 through 27. 24 through 27. This is what the Apostle Paul was willing to go through to get the gospel out. He says in verse 24, five times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers of my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through sleepless nights and hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Wow, what he went through. I mean, what he went through to get the gospel out. Why in the world would he subject himself to such pain, suffering, degradation, rejection? Why would he do that? Is he nuts? What in the world drove this man to go out and tell people about Jesus? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 14 tells us what drove him. Do you see it there? Do you see it there? The love of Christ controls me. King James, the love of Christ constrains me. NIV, the love of Christ compels me. It's the love of Christ. That's what motivated Paul to go out. And it didn't matter what it cost. He said, I've got to go and tell them. We want all to hear the gospel and be saved because we love Christ and Christ loved us. And we want all to be saved so they can give him the praise and honor and glory which he deserves. It's the love of Christ. Then he says this down in verse 17. Do you see 17? He says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation or new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all these things are of God. All these things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching through us. We beg you, be reconciled to God. We beg you, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's it. The spotless, pure, impeccable Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. The one that Isaiah saw on the throne, the Adonai, that the angels of heaven said, holy, 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 that one became sin for us. Had the sins of the world put on him on the cross and died for us, that we could be saved and become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know what that is? That is unconditional, merciful, gracious, infinite love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul said, it's that love that compels me. It's that love that constrains me. It's that love that urges, impels me, motivates me. I've got to go tell people about Jesus. I got to. It's the love of Christ. Folks, we have a commission from above. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Go tell the people. We have a commission from above. That's why we do missions. We hear the cry from below. Please, please, please. Go tell my brothers. Go tell my sister. Go tell my mom and dad. Go tell my children. I don't want them to come to this God-forsaken place of torment. Please. We hear the cry from below. That's why we do missions. We hear the call from beyond, from without. People in the world, 3.23 billion, that have never heard a presentation of the gospel of Jesus. We hear their cry, come help us. Would you help us? Would you help us? That's why we do missions. And you know what? It's the love of Christ that compels us. If he loved me that much to die on the cross for me, I've got to go tell people. That's why we do missions. Would you bow your heads, please? And I just want to say, you might be saying, well, you know what, Pastor, I know we're to do missions, but I don't feel called to be a missionary and go overseas. I don't feel called to that. But we can all be involved in the mission. Heads bowed. How? Will you commit to pray for lost souls? Maybe you do that already. That's good. Pray for the lost. That's involvement in the mission. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Will you pray for our missionaries? On the back of our sheet, we have all the FBF missionaries. Will you take that sheet home this week and will you pray for them? You can pray. Will you give to missions? Will you give to the church? To missions? Or outside the church? Will you send a special gift? Send one to Word of Life and Steve and Sue. Or China Outreach Ministries. Or Child Evangelism Fellowship. Will you give so that missions can go on and so missionaries can be sent out? Pray, give. Will you go? Will you go across the street and tell your neighbor? Will you invite your neighbor to church? Invite your friends to church. Come to church. I want to get them under the gospel. Will you go in foreign missions? Maybe there's a young person here that, you know what? You heard, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And maybe you said, does that mean me, Lord? And right now he's saying, yes. Will you give your life to take the gospel to the lost? Will you do that today? I'm just going to ask you right now, if you get up, anyone would come up here. I'm going to pray for the lost. I'm going to get down on my knee. I'm going to pray for some people. Would you come today and pray at this altar for the lost? Would you come and commit yourself to the mission of the church? If you will, please get up now. And if God's spoken to you, come and pray up here. Come up and pray. If you have people, maybe in your family, that need Jesus, would you come up and pray and ask God, Lord, give me opportunity. Lord, I want to pray for them. Lord, would you come? If God has spoken to you, you want to give your life to missions. You want to give your life to Jesus. You can't. You're either a missionary or a mission field. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, come and just say, come into my heart, Jesus. You come on up, and we're just going to pray. Come on. Anyone else, if God is speaking to you, you come and pray. I'm going to pray also. And just if you're there in your seats, would you pray right where you are? Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayers today as we cry out for the lost. Lord, help us, God, to be on mission this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.